can see that each day I list everything that I have to do. I'm sure many of you do this too. And then you can also see that as soon as I do it, I check it off. You can see some days I've been busier than others. I like this checking things off and making lists. I love that sense of accomplishment that comes with just the flick of your wrist. And I like that sense that something has been completed, and something is done, and I can move on to something else. But you know, I think that as useful and helpful as this mentality is with many things in life, it's not as good when it comes to understanding Scripture. And in fact, I think in talking about following God in general, the idea of just kind of checking something off a list and moving on doesn't always apply as well. This is the way I feel this morning as we come to the conclusion of our series in the book of Exodus. Exodus is a complicated story, and it defies just being checked off to move on to the next thing. The story of the book of Exodus is not a simple story. It's a messy one in which God teaches his people more and more about who he is. Not through simple experiences and stories in which they get it completely, but through an ongoing, difficult process. You see, if it were up to me, the story of the book of Exodus would go something like this. So God's people, Israel, are in bondage in Egypt. God brings them out. They learn about who God is, and they live in obedience, and everybody lives happily ever after. But that's not the story that we read in Scripture. Instead, we read of a complicated, messy story where God teaches his people what it means to be the people of God over time through a long process. Let's do a brief summary of some of the places that we've been in the book of Exodus to kind of get this idea of a complicated story. First, we start out with Moses, who is the hero of the story. He begins his career as a murderer, killing one of his enemies and fleeing his homeland. When Moses finally comes back to the land of Egypt to lead the people out of slavery, the people reject Moses' leadership. When Moses gets up the courage to confront Pharaoh and to demand the freedom of the Israelites, he's initially unsuccessful in doing this. It takes a long time for Pharaoh to finally let the people go. Once freed, and after the people have seen God's miracles in Egypt, they lose faith at the Red Sea. And they actually say this phrase that we see repeated throughout the book of Exodus with the Israelites. When they're faced with difficulties, they say something along the lines of, "It would have been better for us to have remained in Egypt. It would have been better for us to have stayed where we were at than to have followed God." After being saved at the Red Sea, the people again lose faith at in the land of Marah after going 3 days without water. Again at Elim, they lose faith again because they can't find any food. And of course, at Mount Sinai, they create a golden calf to worship in Moses' absence. These are not simple stories with happy endings. But the idea is that God uses these experiences and uses this ongoing process to teach the people more and more about who he is. This is the idea I want us to focus on today. Israel's experience in the desert was a learning experience in which they were able to understand more and more who God is. For the people of Israel, the wilderness was a classroom in which they were able to learn about who God is. For us, we have to understand that God's people are continuously involved in an ongoing learning process to learn more and more about who God is. We need to affirm that life is complicated at times with God. I think life with God is sometimes complicated because we can never fully understand God. We can never master him. Therefore, God is always doing something that is unpredictable. He's always doing something that is unexpected. There are always new things to learn with God. This process of journeying with God can be tiring. And the temptation is to give up the process of learning more and more about God for the sake of stability, for a predictable and comfortable and manageable life and faith. The desire for stability can outweigh our desire to see God in new and exciting ways in our lives and in our congregation. Just as the Israelites wanted to stop following God and return to Egypt, we can refuse to go further in our journey with God, to new places, to new challenges. We can remain stuck with what we're familiar with. When we do this, we refuse to confront our own blindnesses and our own weaknesses. I've experienced this myself over the past few months in my experience of Man Night here at our church. Now, I have had little to no experience with youth, much less youth of a different race, of a different culture, of a different socioeconomic background than my own. I've often left Man Night, to be honest with you all, wondering what I was doing there, wondering if I was contributing anything to this ministry, and frankly feeling like I never wanted to go back. But I can honestly say to you that I feel that I am called to this ministry. You see, I feel right about the process of God teaching me to serve him in a new way, in a way in which I feel overwhelmed, in a way in which I feel unprepared. I feel that this is what we mean when we say that God has called us to the corner. When he has called us to the corner, he calls us to new experiences. We're called out of what is familiar to us, what is manageable and predictable to us. We're called to what is uncomfortable and what is new to us. We're called to learn new ways to serve God. What new things does God want to teach us as a congregation? As you all know, we are a congregation of vastly different cultures, experiences, philosophies, beliefs. Can we humble ourselves enough to learn more about God through one another? Is it possible that God may be wanting to teach you something more about himself through someone that you disagree with? Is it possible for us to learn more and more about what God has to say to us about sexuality, about leadership structures, and about theology through people that we may not agree with? People that we may not have much in common? Or will we refuse to go further with God and instead play it safe for the sake of stability? Now, how does God teach us? I think the book of Exodus shows us that frequently the process of learning about God happens through difficult situations and circumstances. Throughout the Exodus, God taught his people by placing them in difficult situations. In fact, as we read the book of Exodus, the situations and circumstances that the people find themselves in are not just difficult ones or challenging ones, but the idea is that the people are in impossible situations, that there's no hope for them. At the Red Sea, for example, it was impossible for the people to cross the sea, and it was impossible for them to withstand the Egyptian army. At Marah, it was impossible for them to find water in the desert. And it's impossible, of course, for them to live without water. At Elim, again, how can you live without access to food? The idea is that these are situations where Israel could do nothing on their own. They had no real options to survive. If they were going to make it, they needed some sort of supernatural intervention from God. God used these situations to teach them that he was the God who loved them, who would take care of them, who would provide for them, and who would do things that were beyond their wildest imagination. And in the same way, we also learn who God is through facing difficult situations. When we trust in God instead of ourselves, God will do miraculous things that we could never imagine. A professor of mine at seminary told this story that has always stuck with me about his experience as a young missionary in the Philippines. You see, my professor arrived as a young man in the Philippines to find that all of his possessions that he had shipped over from the States remained locked in a warehouse due to, I believe it was a labor dispute or something like that. There was a strike that he couldn't get everything that he had shipped over. With only the clothes on his back and the few possessions that he had in hand, my professor began to wonder how he was going to make it, what he was going to do. Well, what happened was this young missionary was forced to rely on the help of his neighbors and the local people. He had to be taught by the local people what food to buy in the market and how to prepare it. He was taught what clothing to wear and how to purchase this clothing. And he was taught by the local people how to make his new home livable and comfortable. And what my professor found was that through this condition where he was dependent on other people as a missionary, he was able to build relationships far quicker and far deeper than he could have ever imagined. Now, this went on for about 2 months or so, and one day this missionary woke up to find a bunch of boxes located outside of his home. The strike had ended, and all of his possessions had finally been delivered. And as he began to open up each of these boxes one by one, many of his new friends and neighbors gathered around to see, you know, what was going on. And as he brought out all of these Western clothing and tools and furniture and things like that, he said that he could just see these walls being built between himself and the Filipino people. My professor said that he had wished more than anything else that those possessions had never arrived. Because never again did he enjoy the deepness and the authentic nature of those relationships when he had nothing, when he depended only on God. What are the things that we cling to that prevent us from God's doing miracles in our own lives? Where do we rely more on our education, our abilities, our wealth, or our experiences to get us through the challenges we face? Finally, the story of Exodus teaches us that God's people do not exist merely for themselves, but for the world. I think that the key passage to the book of Exodus, if you were looking for one verse that would give a summary of the entire book, I believe that it would be Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10. Here God says, "I hereby make a covenant before all your people. I will perform marvels, such as have not been performed in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you live shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do among you." God's people are to be the community which teaches the world about who God is. If we remain in this ongoing learning process with God, God will show us dynamic new ways in which we can show the world who he really is. The New York Times this past week carried the story about the Sisters of St. Francis in Philadelphia. This is a small group of dedicated nuns who have dedicated their work over the past few decades to demanding justice from some of the world's largest corporations. Through their work, they have fought for increased consumer protection, reductions in executive pay, and increases in corporate transparency. The nuns have gone toe-to-toe with Kroger, the large grocery store chain, over farm worker rights, with McDonald's over childhood obesity, and with Wells Fargo over predatory lending practices. This small group of nuns has challenged companies to recognize labor rights, examine their environmental impact, and ensure that their products are free of toxins. Now, what I love about this story is this small group of ordinary people that get together and are able to engage in such a practical and needed ministry. This is what it means to be the people of God, to see the needs in the world, and to live out God's kingdom in light of those needs. God says, "I hereby make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform marvels, such as have not been performed in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you live shall see the work of the Lord, awesome thing that I will do among you. We are given the task of being God's people in our context. We should not take this calling lightly because it is a unique calling. Think about it. No one else in history, and no one ever again, will be given the task of being God's people on the corner of Pratt and Ashland in Chicago, Illinois, on November 20th, 2011. This is a calling that is unique to us. We are to live out God's kingdom in our unique context, learning from God what it means to be his people in this messy, ongoing relationship that we have with him. If we commit to journeying with God in this ongoing process, we will see the awesome things that God will do among us. May God give us the grace to continue in this often difficult, messy, but ultimately glorious journey with God doing amazing things in our world. Amen.
Thank you for that word. Just take a few moments in silence, asking God to impress on our hearts God's word for each one of us this morning, and hearing God's voice for us in this time in each of our lives. Appreciated and explored this morning that God is with us in the messiness of this journey that God is taking us on. And in fact, that God maybe can speak to us most clearly, or at least our ears maybe are the most open to hear from God when all the things that we think we need are locked in the warehouse somewhere. And so I would like to invite any of you who have stories of that in your life to come forward and share that story, or if you would like to ask for prayer for God to be with you in a particularly in the messiness of this journey, you're invited to come forward so that we can pray with you. Please keep your sharing short so that everyone has the opportunity to share if you'd like to.
Anybody from the upper West anniversary are you in trouble? They get the silver anniversaries. What about Mexico? The Great Voice anniversary in trouble. Okay, well, here you're in trouble. And I thought, it's Pentecost, it's the birthday of the church. I have to get there. God's going to do something special. And I missed it. And I thought, did anything you like? I didn't hear about anything. And I thought, next holiday, do something special. And the next one came, and it was a Jewish holiday. And it was like, they said, may your name be written in the book of life. And Christians always say, may your name be written in the Lamb's book of life. And I thought, this is it. This is the big one. I'm going to do something. And I missed it again. And I thought, he isn't it. And then I thought, when he was talking about things get messy and delayed and all that sort of stuff, I thought, I talked to God, maybe it was right. That's the right thing. Anyway, he reminded me that the blessing this turkey has is the blessing of love. They can love anybody. And they do, because most of us never get enough love. But anyway, that was your gift. That is your gift. And it's like, it's like, if you don't know the secret, you can't get the blessing. And kind of like, there were these people that were new. There was a new church, and they were not getting blessed. And the pastor asked, why aren't they getting blessed? And they said, let them do something. Ask them to give. And they said, give, but they don't have anything to give. And so I said, would you like to give something? And they came in with, they did the dishes, roosters, whatever. Whatever they had, just brought it in. And they were blessed like mad. They didn't know about giving. Nobody told them, you know. And like, I want to know what the secret is that God wants to tell you. You see, because you have a secret. Someone, God wants to tell you a secret. It's for you. It's for you. Actually, it's for you too. And yeah, there's one for you too. And you have to find out what it is, because well, it's just for you. And it's very important that you find out, especially kids. Kids hear this real well. They ask God, you know, what is it that you wanted to tell me? And he'll tell them. And we as adults need to be very sensitive to that, because they find out usually before we do. Anyway, that's that.
Right. Right. Yeah, right. Oh, Jesus. We thank you for our sister Peggy, and we thank you for the ways that she seeks you and seeks you and seeks you and wrestles with you to receive your blessings, just like Jacob did. And I ask God that you would pour out your blessings on her. And Lord Jesus, I especially lift to you her body and the places where her body needs physical healing this morning, her knees and her joints. And Lord, I pray that you would put your healing touch on Peggy this day. Amen.
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 Lord, when you have all these people that they forgot to ask and too busy, something else came up, that you would just make a way where there is no way, you would just open the windows of heaven and pour them out a secret that you wanted to tell them all the time, the wonderful news that you have, that they missed, because we all missed something. Please, Father, for Jesus' sake, in his name, because it's been Pentecost, you just got to be nice to your wife, you know? And I ask you, for his sake, that you would bless this church. Just bless their sons, our Father, whatever they stand in need of, wherever they're fearful, wherever they lack knowledge, wherever they lack anything, that you would meet the need now, in his name. Amen.
in his physical body, in his spiritual body, during these months that he's, these weeks and months that he's been at the Imperial. And we thank you, God, for what is to come. And we ask that you would lead him to his next place, wherever that would be. We ask that it would be closer to our community. That is your plan. And we ask that it would be a place where he and this good friend Chuck continue to relate to each other during the week and here at worship on Sundays. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I had the opportunity yesterday to visit Virgil Kappa nursing home with several of the from our church. It was our very kind of service project that we've been doing. And we were talking about a lot of the things that we so often rely on. opportunity to really make me think about some of the things, even like our ability to verbally communicate or to have the full use of our bodies. And I was just so struck by the ways that we were able to give and receive love and affection, even without the use of those things that we so often completely rely on and don't even think about. And I was just really, I think the teens who went were struck by how great the residents were who were at Richwood Plaza and the ways that we were able to engage with them even without some of those things that we typically use to communicate, and how much they were able to communicate to us, even just through eye contact and kissing our hands and things like that, and the ways that we are mutually able to give and receive love, even without the things that we usually rely on to do that. So I know for me that was a great experience, and I was very impressed by all the youth who came on that trip as well, and the ways that they, in a sort of uncomfortable and an environment where we don't typically spend a lot of time. I was just really impressed by the ways that they were able to reach out and give and receive from the residents there.
Can you just prepare for the residents, our neighbors at
work? Absolutely. And that's also where Ethel made his mom was. So, God, we just thank you so much for the ways that you are able to communicate your love. Even about the ways that we usually use to communicate that. And we pray for the residents who live there and for those who may not receive visitors very often. And we thank you for their lives and for the gifts that they are still able to offer. And we just ask for your love and peace and grace to be present in that place and for a sense of community for those who are lonely and for good care to be provided, and for loving hands and hearts to be present there. And we thank you for the opportunity that we had to learn from each other and from the residents there yesterday.
Julie was offering to pray for my family. My grandma died a couple of days ago, and it was not unexpected. She's 92 years old, and she had been in hospice for a number of months and had been declining in health for quite a number of times. But she was a complicated woman, and her death, well, I mean, I think Nick's message is really timely for me because it was a real reminder of a messy family and how in her death all that mess just kind of is all out there and how much I need to rely on God to be with us even when there's lots of tensions and family things that need to get worked out and are all out there. So I would appreciate your prayers in these next couple of weeks as we wrap up her affairs and grieve her.
of Thanksgiving in the way that you will work in her death and in her the process of taking care of her things and her house. And we pray for Christine. We pray that your anointing would be upon her to be a loving and supportive daughter to her parents and to her mourning as well, to her brothers and sisters and cousins and everyone else. We pray that you would anoint her to be a messenger of peace and a comforter in the way of the Holy Spirit in this time. We pray that you would comfort her and that you would be with her as she walks this journey of grief and loss and goodbye. And we pray for her family, for her kids, for her children as they walk with her. We pray that you would show up, that you would pursue Kristen and her family in this time. You would let them feel your presence and your arms and the moments of grace.
2 weeks for me. Experienced a number of deaths close to me. Dear friend of mine died a week ago last Monday after being in hospice. And then the very next day, the mother of one of my Bible study sisters died. And then after the funeral of my friend Diane, we came home to the message that Lynn K. Ryan of Circle Earth Ministries, with whom we had worked closely and who's been a big inspiration in my life, actually, had died. And then we got word that Kristen's grandmother died. It's just a lot of death and making me think a lot about how short and fragile life is. But I've also experienced the goodness of God. It's one thing I want to lift up. Well, two of these deaths are people younger than I am. That's a bit of a shock. But one of the, for a couple years, I've been praying with my friend for some reconciliation in her family and with some friends with whom she had had a falling out. There was offense, there was hurt feelings. And even though God did not answer my prayers to spare her life, I feel like he answered a greater prayer. And that was that, knowing that she was at the end, she made an effort to be reconciled with these family members and this friend. And really, I mean, some of the breaks have been so serious, I thought, you know, you pray and then you're surprised when God answers. But I just, you know, it just has really made me think about in my own life, you know, life is too short to carry offenses. Life is too short to have broken relationships. We have to do everything we can to mend those fences, to mend those relationships, and not wait till our death to do that. So I've been encouraged about that, and I just would like to encourage all of you.
I'm James. Thank you, Nick, for your message. And what struck me was that saying that we should really be open to God is teaching us about Himself or about divine self from the rest of us. And none of us, God being infinite, really, none of us truly know everything. That is, you know, about God. We should always be humble enough to learn one, humble enough to learn from one another. And that's a, in my personal life, God is the most exciting journey in time. And Jesus is that. Jesus is the one who's with me in this journey. I just want to say the journey is messy, but the one who walks with us in journey is not messy. He's very clear and transparent, and maybe a blessing for each one of us to know the transparency of God. And I think there's a sense of a vast difference between what happened in Moses' time and what happened for us after Jesus came to this earth. Everything that was done to Moses, if you read carefully, it was good for Israel, but it was really bad for Egypt, at least from my perspective, it was, and maybe I'd be committing there. But in Jesus, we have the wholeness of life, and it stands in total contrast to the destructive nature of God's working in Egypt, whereas in Jesus, everything is health and healing and wholeness. And we are used to, if you're used to be impressed by negative powers that are destructive, who is the most powerful person? Who's strong physically, or who can box well, or a karate person, or the nation that has more weapons and the strong ones. But in Jesus, lots of people don't see their power. Jesus' power is a whole new thing. And we should be open to it. Jesus, to me, God is light, and in him there is no shadow of darkness. So the journey is messy. Remember, it's the one who journeys with us is not messy, but light.
As we bring our service to a close, I'd like to leave you with some of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. Because if there was ever a church that was a hot mess, it was the church of God. And this is Paul's blessing to them. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And as a blessing to the congregation that will be worshiping in this room later this afternoon, I'd like to ask those of you who are able to put away the chairs that are on this side and on this side.